Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Life of Jesus. After being flogged, it was the Roman custom to torment the condemned even further by having him carry his crossbeam through Jerusalem's streets to Golgotha. Jesus was incapable of carrying the heavy load, and this is why a man named Simon was tapped to carry the crossbeam to the execution site. The Son of God was then stripped naked, thrown down upon the crossbeam, and a large nail was painfully driven into each hand, followed by another nail into each foot. The Jewish leadership had finally gotten their hated enemy where they wanted him, and they sadistically came to mock Jesus while he hung between two criminals. The crucifixion of Jesus was not the end, but a new beginning, proving that John 3:16 is undeniably true. This message is entitled, The Crucifixion of Jesus. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Welcome to Resurrected Life of Jesus Church worldwide, and I'm very happy that you are here today. I will be speaking today on the crucifixion of Jesus. This is the center core of the Christian faith. Without the death of Jesus Christ, there is no faith, there is no salvation. This is the core of the gospel. As you look upon the pulpit here today, and you've seen it many times, in front of me, we have put the cross, and we put the flowers on the side of the cross. The reason that we have the cross there is, that is central in the Christian faith, and I want you, when you're watching this, to always see the cross, because without the cross, there is no salvation. Let's pray, and then we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for helping me, Lord, to present this message today in such a way that people will understand it. Those that are not saved will come to Christ. Those who are saved, that we will begin to appreciate the enormous payment that Jesus made on the cross. And I thank you right now for your Holy Spirit anointing us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We will start in Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to detail this here for us. Now I want you to have a background here so you have a picture in your mind. As we now are going to look upon Jesus. First, he had a first beating that was less painful, but it was painful, less damaging. The second beating, he had more than 100 lashes, and his body now tremendously bruised, bleeding, and what I want to do now was to mock the Jesus. So let's look in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the common hall and gave to him the whole band of soldiers, the entire garrison. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when he had plaited a crown of thorns, they put him on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and smote him on the head. I want you to see this picture now. This is a large hall, a gathering place. He probably had several hundred Roman soldiers there. And if you have seen soldiers, they are usually rough people, rough language, no mercy, loud, boisterous. Were they off duty, drinking, chasing women? These were rough men. And here's Jesus now being brought in. They had his robe. One of the writers said he was scarlet. One of them said he was purple. Most likely this is a robe they had used many times to mock people. With blood on it. You can imagine now Jesus coming in here. Standing there. He's probably nauseated for the beating. The lust of the blood. He had not eaten anything since the night before. He'd been up all night, no food, no breakfast. He doesn't say he got anything to drink either. And then these soldiers put a robe on him, put a crown of thorns. And you can imagine the pain as they put that crown and they just pressed it in. And he pierced his scalp, the skin. And then gave him a reed, mocking, like he had a scepter. And then they bowed their knees, mockery, laughing. And after they'd done that, they went up and in his face. And you can just imagine now the spittle running down his face. Then they take the reed and beat him on the head with it. And they simply mock him. Most of us, we have a very short fuse. If somebody questions our integrity, if somebody says something nasty about us, we don't just stand there. We react. Jesus knew that there were 72,000 angels above the palace in the air. And these Roman soldiers, they were professionals mocking him. He could have simply said, that's it. That's it. I had it. He could have prayed. Angels would have come in there. They would have slaughtered those Roman soldiers, taken Jesus out. Take him up to heaven. And simply said, the human race, let him go to hell. And there would have been no salvation whatsoever. But Jesus stood there. And he took it. Because he knew this. If I fail in this mission, I go back to heaven. That's not a problem. But millions and millions of men and women, boys and girls, will die in their sins and go to hell and lay to the lake of fire. And that's why he stood there and took it. I want to read the account we have in Mark chapter 15. You know, in most churches today, they don't really have crosses anymore. They don't want to talk about the blood of Jesus. They don't want to talk about his suffering because it is offensive to people. It is offensive. But you see, without the blood, without the cross, we got nothing. In Mark chapter 15, if you pick it up in verse number 16, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him in purple, planted a crown of thorns, and put them about his head. And began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And he smote him on the head with a reed, and then spit upon him, and bowed their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. I believe that that hole was Satan himself. A number of fallen angels, high-ranking rulers in the kingdom of Satan. They have been ruling before over solar systems, galaxies, before the war, and they were kept down to the earth. And I believe that Jesus could see them with his spiritual eyes. And they were laughing from ear to ear, pointing at him and saying, "The Creator, God himself, you're going to take this? What's wrong with you? Why don't you show some emotions?" I believe that the spiritual torment was probably worse than the physical torment. How many of you have had spiritual torment? Somebody dies, you have grief, something happens, you lose a job, whatever it is, and your thoughts coming in, condemning you, should have done this, should have done that, what's wrong with you? No one is like you. If people wouldn't know how you really are inside, they will never talk to you again. Spiritual torment. And Jesus stood there, and he simply didn't say anything. But inside he knew this. Your time is coming, devil. I'm going to wring your neck. Don't worry about it. But right now, I have to be humiliated. I have to be humiliated. Then we had the slow walk to Golgotha. The custom that the Romans had in Jerusalem was that the cross, the vertical part of the cross, was already at the place of the execution. And a whole cross would weigh about 210 to 230 pounds. And the crossbeam is estimated to be about 70 to 90 pounds. So they had a crossbeam. It still is the cross. It's part of the cross. And I want you to see this. Jesus now, bound. He can't wipe his face. You know how bad it feels if you get wet in your face. You kind of want to dry it off. If it is spittle, it's even worse. He was tied. Couldn't wipe himself off. They took him out. He had pain. And then they had this crossbeam. Laid it on his shoulders. Put his hands back to hold it. His back hurting. He got a crossbeam on it. And then they told him, "Get up! Get going, man! No mercy." And there he is, walking away from the palace to the place of the crucifixion. The gospel does not say that Jesus stumbled. But we do know this, that they hijacked Simon of Cyrene and had him to carry the cross. Let's read these scripture references here, because I want the scriptures to talk to you and me. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 32. "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." Most likely, when he put the crossbeam on Jesus, he probably just collapsed. He fell down, and they realized he's not going to carry that up there. We got to get somebody else. In Mark 15:21, "And they compelled one Simon the Cyrenian." Cyrene today is known as Libya, the country next to Egypt. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander Rufus, to bear his cross. And then we read from Luke 23:26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. On him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. So the Roman soldiers took that crossbeam, put it on his shoulder, put his hands up and said, "You carry that." Simon had not planned to do this. This was part of the Roman law that said that any Roman soldier officer could compel someone to go a mile, and they had to obey. And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, "Then delivered to him therefore to them to be crucified, and he took Jesus, led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." In Luke 23:32, we get another piece of information. "And there were also two other malefactors left with him to be put to death." Now, the Romans were not like we are here in the United States, where we execute the prisoner. In the United States, it's very sterile. You have the person on a gurney, curtains are closed, and they bring him out, they strike him to the gurney, they put in an IV, now they're using drugs to kill them with. And when everything is said and done, the person lays here like this, strapped, can't move. They open a curtain, they have about 25 witnesses that's going to witness the execution. People that are, let's say, for example, someone murdered. So the murdered person's family have an opportunity to be there and watch the murderer be put to death. Now, as the curtain is pulled, people are watching this man laying there, and they can see his mouth may be moving. He said something. And then the poison, it started up, moving into his body, and he began to gasp, move a little bit, and then suddenly the toxins take over. And now they're watching the person for about 12 to 15 minutes before the heart stops, the man is dead. The curtain is pulled, he's taken off, he's put in a coffin, he's taken out in dignity, the funeral home, and he's released to his family for burial. That's how we execute people in America. In Jerusalem at that time, they wanted the population to see the glory of it. They wanted to put fear into the population. They wanted to see, "You cross the Roman Empire, and we will deal with you harshly." So they will not take a straight path to the execution place, but they will meander around in a city. And of course now, the whole town was up. It was a commotion. Everybody knew that Jesus was going to be crucified. Someone might ask this question. What happened to the tens of thousands of people that the Sunday when they rode into town had worshipped him, called him the Messiah? What happened to them? The same thing happened to them that happened to the apostles. They had lost all hope. You see, the Jewish people at that time had been told the Messiah is going to be powerful. He's going to have supernatural power. He will be able just with his hand, just stretch it out like this. And Roman soldier will die. He's going to kick the Romans out. He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And he's going to reign in power. That was a mindset of all Jewish people. That's why those tens of thousands of people, they said, he was not the Messiah. Look at him. He has no power. They beat him. He's going to die. We were fooled. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The atonement that God was going to reconcile the human race to himself was not known. There were hints of it in Isaiah. But no human being knew how God was going to pay for the sins. They did not know that. Neither did Satan. Satan thought that Jesus was here to do something, but if he could kill him, he would stop the plan. So that's why the knowledge was not given to the apostles, nor to the people that followed, not even to the women that were close to him. None of them knew. They thought on this day when Jesus was paraded through the city of Jerusalem, they thought, it's not real. He's not the Messiah. We wasted 3 years. We were fools. They were crushed. They were depressed. They couldn't believe it. And Satan was laughing. His fallen angels, the demons saying, that's right, folks. He ain't the Messiah. And we're going to kill him now. It's over. You don't have any redemption. The Bible is not true. The prophecies was not true. We just proved it to you. And that's why they walked him slow out to Golgotha. Straight up, straight down, meandering, so that people could see how beaten he was, how much pain he had, struggling, prodding, and he finally came to Golgotha. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23, verse number 27 through 31. And there followed him a great company of people. Jerusalem was out in force that day, the people. And our women, which was to bewail and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in which I shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountain, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For they do the things in the green tree, which shall be done in the dry. Jesus saw the women weeping. He knew they were weeping for him. He was in pain. But Jesus could see in the future. He said, women, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself or your children. This is about 33 A.D. that this happened when Jesus moved out to Golgotha. In 67 A.D., the Jews rebelled against Rome. They had prepared it very well. And they were able to kill the Roman garrison in Jerusalem. They cleared the entire land of Judah of Romans, And they established their own kingdom. They cleansed the temple and so on. The Romans were taken by surprise. It took 3 years for Rome to subdue it. But in the third year, they had cleared the land, the countryside of Judah. They besieged Jerusalem for about a year. The Christians in Jerusalem, probably about 30 to 40,000 of them, remembered what Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 24. When you see Jerusalem compassed by armies, flee. They all fled. And then the Romans began to attack. And when they took the city, there was not a man or woman or child alive. The Romans slaughtered everyone in Jerusalem. Everyone. Children were picked up with their feet and dashed their heads into the wall, smashed. A lot of crucifixion, a lot of death. Jesus saw that. He said to the women, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourself." In Jewish history books, you can read today that the Jewish historian says the Jewish Christians betrayed us. They didn't stay and fight. They fled. Well, they were warned by Jesus. They survived. They were able to take the gospel further. They didn't die. This is what Jesus saw, and this is what he said. Let's go to the page number 2 of the outline right now, the crucifixion. We already said that Golgotha meant the place of the skull. And you had, out of that place, you had the posts in the ground. Now, for myself, I saw this in churches over the years. I always pictured a cross, 20, 25 feet tall, and Jesus hanging way up in the air. That's not true. The crossbeam was about maybe 6 feet wide, and the cross itself, the vertical pole, was probably no more than 10 feet, 10 to 12 feet. On the poles, they had put a what would be like a footstool, a place where you could rest your feet. That was already installed on the pole standing up. So when they had a person to come up to the place, first of all, they would strip of all his clothes, because they already crucified him naked. And then they would just throw him down. They would sit on him, hold him down while they put the nails in. And then they would lift it up. The guy was hanging there like spaghetti. And they would push it up. And then they would fasten the crossbeam, put the feet on the resting place, put the nails in, and it was done. Let's turn to Matthew 27:34. I am describing today gruesome details. And I want to do that purposely. Because I don't want us to dance around and say, you know, Jesus loves us this I know. You know, big deal. He does love us, but it cost him. You and I need to show respect. And I mean respect for Jesus. He's not just a dude. He's God, the Creator, that died for you and me, that we might live. We need to have some reverence. In Matthew 27, verse number 34, we read this. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he tasted it off, he would not drink. Then we turn to Mark chapter 15, verse number 23. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. The Romans, at this point now, they know they had tormented a prisoner. They wanted to make it easy for him to get the nails in the hands and the feet. So they had a drink, and it would numb. It was like a drug that would take away the pain. And I want you to think about this now. If you're going to have nails driven through your palms or your hands, and then have nails driven through your feet with the bones crushed, you would say, yeah, knock me out. I don't want to feel it. And Jesus said, no, thank you. I don't want it. Jesus wanted to make sure that he experienced all the pain, because that was part of the atonement. No shortcut. He simply said, whatever it is, I will take it. Friday, I was at an ear specialist. For 6 weeks, I haven't been able to hear too well. Had an ear infection first, and just didn't get better. And I got into this ear doctor, and he said, we're going to take a look at you. There was a screen above on the wall. I could see that. And he had a camera and a light, and I could see my ear. I could see the eardrum. And he told me this, and he said, you know what? He said, you have a lot of debris in here. He said, I'm going to take that out. I said, well, I'm thankful for that. So he said, you know, just lay down your head, and I'm going to do it. I didn't get any anesthesia. This was done with no pain killing. And the reason for that was, he was working with my eardrum, which is very thin, had surgical instruments. One mistake, he would have punctured my eardrum. So he wanted to make sure that if we got close, I would react and he would know that I got to pull back. When he started, I was looking upon it up on the screen, and I could see like a piece of plastic laying over there, ragged, milky. And I could see him pick it, and when I saw that, I could feel it. And it was painful. And finally, and I began to think, man, this is nothing to what Jesus went through. I decided I'm not going to look at the screen anymore. I just grabbed the chair like this, And finally, he pulled it out, and it was excruciating pain. And he showed me this. He said, about half my thumbnail. He said, see this piece? That was glued to your eardrum. That's why you didn't hear that well. Now, let's look at it on the other ear. I said, okay. Look at the other ear. I said, you got one here, too. He said, do you want to take a break? I said, go for it, man. Let's get it over with. He took it out. I shared it with you. The pain I had was, you know, I just yelled one time, you know, couldn't help it. But I thought about Jesus. He didn't want any pain medication. He simply said, I am going to endure what I have to endure to pay in full for our sins. Next week, we're going to talk about the atonement. There's too many details that we can get into one message. Now, if you look upon the outline here, we're going to turn back to Matthew 27. And I'm so glad that I hear about it today. Matter of fact, I hear very well today. I have a lot of sympathy for people that are deaf. Last Sunday, when I was here, I sat there for about 30 minutes. I didn't hear a word what Sotero said. I didn't hear a word what Henry said. And I was sitting there saying, can't you guys talk a bit louder? And then afterwards, here we had a song service and people talking. And I didn't hear a word what you guys said last week. I was in La La Land. I mean, I was gone. Couldn't hear. Praise God, I can hear today. I'm thankful for my healing. Jesus, now I want you to see this now. I want you to see this with your mind. He comes out. He's out at a place close to where they have the vertical pole where he's going to be up on. The soldiers now simply rips his clothes off. No mercy. It's not like you go to a hospital, you have a nurse helping you, you know, they have very carefully removed your clothes. I mean, they just ripped it off. Until he was naked. Then they took him and just flung him on the ground. Put a cross beam under his arms. Some soldiers sit there in his legs. Others just stretching it out like this. And their thinking was, and now the crucifixion, let's get it over with. Let's get this sucker up on the cross. Let's have him killed. No mercy was shown to Jesus. Matthew 27:35. And they crucified him and parted the garments, casting lots, that he might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Those nails were not like we have today. You have nails that you have for framing, that you have finishing nails. They were crude. They were not smooth. And you can imagine soldiers sitting on, holding down his hand like this, and one standing there just put it down and start plugging it in. It must have hurt. Jesus must have cried when that nail went in. The worst were the feet, because now you're crushing bones. At the same time, you're pushing that in there. They didn't care. He was never going to walk again as far as they're concerned. He was done. Mark 15:24. You read this. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. Can you see Jesus now? He didn't have any money. He had now some underwear. He had a robe. The last possessions he had. And they stripped it of him. And they cast lots. They thought it was something they would like to have. They were greedy soldiers. John 19. We read this from verse 23-24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made them four parts and threw his folded apart and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. He said therefore among himself, let not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. I believe that after Jesus had been taken down for the cross, the soldiers had gone back to Jerusalem to their barracks. And they were carrying the clothing garments from Jesus. I believe that they did not do very well. I believe there was a curse upon them. I believe they wished they would have never taken that stuff. You cross God, there is judgment. Let me take it to Luke chapter 23 right now. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which they called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he parted his raiment and cast lots. I want you to see Jesus now, flung to the ground. his hands forced out. And as he began to drive the nails in, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And that is true. You and I, our temper has a very short fuse. It doesn't take much to set us off and tell people to go to hell, drop dead, do whatever we tell them. Have you got to recognize now that Jesus looked at these Roman soldiers? He knew they were lost. He knew that they probably could be saved later on. Some of them, after he had died, they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Some of them probably did believe. But I want you to see the mindset of Jesus. He said, "Father, forgive these men. They don't know what they're doing." And I'm thinking about this nation. This week, we saw again tremendous judgment upon partially Texas and some other state, Louisiana, part of it. 3 feet of water. And you know, I don't hear any pastor getting up at a pulpit. I don't read about charisma. But if someone said, you know, there's a judgment, we need to repent. You and I do not have the capacity to repent. It's a gift of repentance. If the Holy Spirit does not convict us, we can't convict ourselves. When people are sinning and they don't think about it, they cannot say, oh, I'm sinning right now. I need to repent. No, you don't think that way. You and I don't have the capacity to repent. It's the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit does not move upon pastors and Christians in this nation, there's not going to be any repentance. And Jesus knew with his Roman soldiers, they did not know what they were doing. Let's look in Psalm 22. In verses 17 and 18. And this is prophesied by King David. "I might tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." There was a number of things prophesied that would happen as Jesus was going to pray for the sins of mankind. We should be thankful that it did take place. We're going to go back now to Matthew 27. Verse number 37. "And set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Pilate must have been out at the execution place. In Mark 15:26. Read the same thing. "And the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.'" Now, Pilate simply felt this. "I'm going to write 'The King of the Jews.'" That's what he said he was. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The high priest was also out at Golgotha. In John 19:19, we read the following. "And Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" Caiaphas, the high priest, and the rest of his entourage were out at Golgotha. Now, I want you to understand now that the crosses were about, the crucified person would be about his feet would be 2 feet off the ground. So he would be no higher than this. And so the high priest and the crowd, they would walk around and they would get close to Jesus. And Jesus is hanging there, and they might be 1 or 2 feet from him. They came up close. They hated him. They hated him. And they simply said, you know, we don't want this in Scripture. Pilate said, this time I'm not caving in. What I've written, I have written. That's the way it is going to be. Let's turn back now to Matthew 27. If you pick it up here in verse number 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Picture this now. Here's the cross of Jesus. Here's the cross of the thief, or the one of that thief. And the whole thing might be 10, 12 feet wide. And now they're coming up, and they're walking by, one by one, looking at Jesus, right in his face, mocking him. Not one person, but many. Just a procession going there. And as they passed by, reviled him, and they said, oh, wagging their heads, and saying, you that destroys the temple and build in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him, with the scribes and the elders saying, the Jewish leadership are there, the scribes, the elders, Pharisees, chief priests, the Herodians, they were all there. A final mocking. And they sealed their fate at that point when they mocked him. If they would have known that Jesus hanging there on that cross was paying for the sins of the human race, they would have fallen to their knees and said, we were wrong. But Satan had blinded them. They could not understand that. So that was the last time Caiaphas looked Jesus in the eyes and mocked him. Jesus looking back at Caiaphas, saying nothing. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him not come down from the cross. And we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. If you have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Look at the dig in verse 43. They told Jesus this. If you are the Son of God. If God wants you. For he said, I'm the Son of God. That was a bit hard for Jesus. The pain. Bleeding, struggling to breathe, standing up and down. And then had this yo-yo at the high priest coming by. Standing there in his hat, stuffed whatever he had. And saying, you know, hey, you, if you were the Son of God, you could have come down now. Jesus could have, if he would have been like us, he would say, God, sap him right now. And he would have been toast. But Jesus said nothing. Let's turn to Mark 15:29. And they that passed by railed of him, wagging their heads, and saying, ah, you that destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise the chief priests mocking what he said among themselves for the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. We're going to look upon the final events here now. So in Luke chapter 23:39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if you be the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Most likely, this faith had heard some teaching from Jesus. Or somebody had shared with him what Jesus was talking about. Jesus would talk about the kingdom. This faith did not know how the atonement was going to be made. He just believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he said, when you get into your kingdom, when it's done, don't forget me. Remember me. That was his repentance. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The first person to be saved before the crucifixion, the faith on the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 12, and that's prophesied that he would be killed among the criminals. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus was counted as a criminal. I want us to look at now in John 19:25. Jesus cared about his mother. Joseph was dead. He's been gone a long time. He's not mentioned in the Gospels after the early days of Jesus. And in those days, a woman would have a hard time to make a living in the society, in the Roman Empire and with the Jews. And I want you to see the love of Jesus. In John 19, verse number 25, you read this. Now that stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Picture the cross now, very close to the ground. And here is Jesus' mother Mary and the other women standing very close. The Apostle John had come up at this time, also standing there next to Jesus' mother. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that's John, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. Last act of love. Jesus knew, I got to take care of mom. So he looked at his mother and said, You see, John, that's your son. John, you see, Mary, that's your mother. And from that day on, the Apostle John cared for Mary until she passed away. An act of love by Jesus. Now we're going to look in Matthew chapter 27. God was now going to start the judgment of Jesus. Matthew 27 at verse number 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Jesus was crucified at noon. He died at 3 p.m. 3 hours on the cross. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record a darkness. It got pitch black at Golgotha. And the reason for that was that God now was going to come in and start judging Jesus. Jesus now was a substitute. I'm going to speak on this next week, the atonement. But people were not allowed to see what happened to Jesus. The beating was bad. But in the nails it was horrible. Hanging there was bad. But it was nothing to the wrath of God that for 3 hours would go wave after wave over Jesus. The wrath of God. And God simply said, "This is no man going to see." And he put darkness on Golgotha. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus made the following statement. "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." As Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was not going to die from the wrath of God. He was not going to die for the wounds of the cross and hanging there. When it was finished, he gave up the ghost. He simply stepped out of the body. He had power to do that. He left his body hanging on the cross, dead. Then Jesus went to be in paradise. Matthew 27:46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For 3 hours, he was separated from God. Some of them stood there when they heard, said, "This man called for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to drink. The rest of them see whether Elias would come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He left. He left his body hanging there. Mark chapter 15, verse number 34. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? And someone stood by when I heard and said, Behold, he calls Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see what Elias would come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." And then Luke 23:46. "When Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I command my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man." And the last scripture for today is in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, in verse number 28-30. "And this Jesus, knowing that all things were not accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was a set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar, put them on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Jesus left. His body died, but Jesus never died. Here's what I want you to take home with you today. I have carefully walked you through from the time they left the palace to the time Jesus gave up and he left the body. I have used the different scriptures to show you that this was not painless. There was no music in the background like you have a movie. They play music in the background. There was no music in the background. It was not pretty. It was ugly. It was horrible. It was the most horrendous thing that ever happened on earth. God himself, humiliated, beaten, hung on a cross, and mocked. That's the core of the gospel. The core of the gospel is not this, you know. Well, let's go to heaven. You want to go to heaven? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Okay, just pray through the prayer here, you go to heaven. Or, you know, you get a healed, we're going to pray for you. You're going to have some demons cast out. What I share with you today is a core. It's a centerpiece of the gospel. Because of what Jesus did on Golgotha on Calvary, we have all these benefits. These are benefits for us here on earth today. And the only benefit that is eternal is our salvation. We're not going to be healed in heaven because there's no sickness. We're not going to cast demons out in heaven. There are no demons there. All these benefits are for here and now. But what is for eternity is our salvation. I would like for you to take time, maybe today, in your busy schedule, and just sit down someplace all by yourself and think it through. What happened on Calvary? And then take an opportunity to say, Jesus, I have said many times, thank you for my salvation, thank you for my salvation. But I really never have understood the debts of what you paid. And now, having read all these scriptures, I understand it was a very, very hefty price. Very. And Lord, forgive me for my disrespect over the years, taking Christianity for granted, sinning like nothing, and not realizing what you did, who you are, and what I should think and show respect. That's what I want you to take home today. Be happy that you are saved, but that you say, Jesus, and now show me in my soul and spirit how much it cost you. Help me to appreciate it. Help me to be thankful on a daily basis and not complaining about this and complaining about that. This life is going to pass. It's not going to last. But eternity is ours. Now, you've been watching, and you said that I never heard anything like this before, how Jesus died on the cross. How do I get in on this? I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. It's very simple for you. Right now, the Holy Spirit is convicting you. You have the gift of repentance. Confess to God that you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive you. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that you believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through death and resurrection, you have eternal life. And then ask Jesus, come on in, Jesus. Come on in and save me. And he will. Now, the moment we finish here, the screen will change. You will see three crosses coming up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell, and he will say, my friend. And then he will talk you through the salvation, step by step, some more scriptures, and then he will pray with you so you can be sure that today you have been born again. Please, if you're convicted of your sins, take the opportunity today to be saved. It is your life and your destiny, not mine. May God bless you as you make that decision. And let me hear from you when you do that. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, take time this afternoon and do a reflection. Have I understood the death and resurrection of Jesus? If not, ask him to show you so you would know and can live and respect God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. May God bless you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word, Lord, and we thank you for that great salvation. And we got a glimpse of it today, but it's deeper than I believe the human can comprehend. And I thank you, Father, for salvation going out into the earth, that there will be people that will embrace it. And I also want to lift up to you the prisoners around the world, many justly incarcerated and many unjustly incarcerated. And we lift them up to you, Lord. You know each one's situation, and we thank you for a change. And we just praise your name. We thank you that we have the glorious gospel that has been shined on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood
so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 18th part in the series, The Life of Jesus, and was entitled, The Crucifixion of Jesus. It was the Roman custom to flog the condemned and torment him even further by having him carry his crossbeam throughout Jerusalem's streets to Golgotha. Jesus was incapable of carrying the heavy load. The merciless beatings from the Sanhedrin and Romans had left him struggling to simply walk. This is why a man named Simon was tapped to carry the crossbeam to the execution site. The Son of God was then stripped naked, thrown down upon the crossbeam, and a large nail was painfully driven into each hand, followed by another nail into each foot. The high priest and his cronies showed up to sadistically mock the Son of God, and Pilate ordered a sign placed on the cross that he knew would anger the Jews. Jesus' final act of love was to speak to the Apostle John and instruct him to care for his mother. Then God the Father poured out his wrath upon Jesus for 3 hours until the Son of God finally declared, "It is finished." Jesus had paid for the sins of humanity, and then he left his physical body on the cross. It was the end of the beginning. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1722. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.